We're in Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to be continuing in verses 11 through 14. Paul continues his argument to the Galatians that we've been following so far, that the gospel that Paul preaches is true and authoritative. And in this section, he recounts how even Peter, great apostle, how even Peter was held accountable by the gospel. Peter didn't stand over the gospel, but he stood under it. And this works in Paul's argument because the people that the false teachers that he's arguing against are referencing people like Peter and James as support for their version of the gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's in fact a false gospel because there's only one true gospel, namely the gospel that Paul and the rest of the apostles preach. And so Peter's saying that, Paul is saying that that Peter is accountable to the gospel, the same gospel that Paul preaches, and therefore the argument of these false teachers is undercut because they're appealing to Peter for their false gospel. Paul says, "Oh no, the gospel I preach is true, not the one that you preach." And here's another evidence of that: Peter himself submitted to it when I corrected him with it. So this is how it works in Paul's argument, and we'll continue reading. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Cephas, by the way, is the Aramaic name for Peter. So Cephas and Peter, same person. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life we find in it, for your power in it to transform, to save people. And I pray that now by your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to your word, press it into our hearts, that we would worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 11, we see that that Peter stood under the gospel and Paul corrects him by it. We're told that when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So we're told that Peter himself is under the authority of the gospel, and Paul gives this recounts what happened in his confrontation with Peter. So what did happen? What was going on in this confrontation between Paul and Peter? Well, we see there's three things that we're going to highlight, that we're going to have highlighted for us in this text. One, we're going to look at Peter's error, where Peter went astray, where he stopped walking out of step with the gospel. Then we're going to look at Peter's influence, the influence that he had that then affected other people at the church in Antioch. And then we're going to look at Peter's correction, how Paul brought the gospel to bear in Peter's life to bring correction to Peter's misstep with the gospel. So first, we're going to look at Peter's error in verse 12. Peter, we're told, got out of step with the gospel, out of sync with the gospel because of fear. We're told in verse 12 that because of fear of those of the circumcision party. So this Peter's step in getting out of step with the gospel was not a change of Peter's convictions or beliefs about the gospel. He's still with Paul, as we saw in last week in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Peter and James and John and Paul all stood united in their gospel against the false teachers that were trying to add keeping the law, circumcision, kosher, these sorts of things to Christ as the basis of our salvation. All Peter, James, John, and Paul all stood united in the gospel and opposed this attempted addition to the work of Christ as the basis of our salvation. And Peter hasn't changed in his beliefs here. We're told, actually, that he's a hypocrite, that Peter was a hypocrite. What a hypocrite is somebody who believes one thing but then acts in a way contradictory to those beliefs. And so Peter is still believing the gospel that he has believed, but he's acting out of step with it. In fact, we're told that what motivated Peter to walk out of step with the gospel was not a change in conviction. He wasn't like the false teachers opposing the gospel based on a mistaken set of convictions. Rather, Peter was walking out of step with the gospel because of fear. There was fear that was driving Peter's misstep rather than a new conviction about what was true. It was rather a fear to stand in line with what Peter knew to be true. So what happened is why Peter stepped out of line with the gospel was because of fear. He feared the circumcision party. Now, we're told that Peter had been freely eating with the Gentiles. If you look at verse 12, he was eating with the Gentiles. And this is probably not just eating at the same table, but even eating the food that the Gentiles were eating, the food that would have been considered unclean by those keeping the kosher laws of the Old Testament. And so Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, probably eating their food, not just at the same table. We see this fleshed out in verse 14 when Paul says to him, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. So Peter had been living like a Gentile in that he had been eating the food that was not kosher, and he had been having fellowship with his Gentile brothers in Christ, eating at the table with them. And this was in accord with what Peter in Acts 10 had happened to him. If you recall, Peter had a vision where something like a net was lowered and there was animals in it, unclean animals. And the Lord said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And then Peter refused and said, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And then the voice came to him again a second time. And the Lord said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And so then Peter is met with a messenger from Cornelius, and he goes and he preaches the gospel. And Cornelius and Gentiles are saved. They're baptized with the Spirit. They receive the same Spirit that the Jewish believers did when they believed. And Peter brings this then to the church in Jerusalem. And if you want to flip to Acts 11, Acts 11, verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him." So here's the circumcision party criticizing Peter, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. And then Peter recounts the vision that he had, how the Gentiles received the Spirit. And at the end of Peter telling the church in Jerusalem about what had happened and about the Lord's words to him, we're told in verse 17 of Acts 11, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" says Peter. "When they heard these things," that is, these of the circumcision party who had opposed Peter, "when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" And so this is, Peter had this experience that transformed his way of thinking, transformed his way of relating to Gentiles, and he had now this freedom in Christ to eat with Gentiles. And this had happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10. And this is the same Peter now that in Galatians 2 is, for fear of the circumcision party, now stepping back and separating himself from Gentiles. It seems to me that probably what is going on... Now Peter is bold. He eats with the Gentiles. He confronts those of the circumcision party in the Jerusalem church, wins them over. They see the Lord's work. Later, Peter confronts false teachers, preaching that Gentiles must be circumcised to be accepted by God. We read about that last week, that Peter confronts them along with Paul. They're together on this gospel. So Peter's been bold. He's been defending the gospel. He has this vision from God. So what would explain Peter's fear? I mean, Peter has been fearless in many in these instances that we've read, standing on the truth of the gospel, not bending to pressures from the church in Jerusalem or from those preaching a false gospel. So why now does Peter start fearing? What's going on? How do we make sense of this? Well, I think, and I've been greatly helped by D.A. Carson and Tom Schreiner in thinking this through. I think what's happened here in Galatians is that Peter isn't fearing for himself, but he's fearing for other people. Let me try to explain going on here. Now, we can't be 100% sure in this reconstruction because we are trying to reconstruct things from what we see in Scripture, but it makes sense that probably something like this at least was going on. We're told that there's two groups of people. I take them to be two groups of people, those from James and the circumcision party. So you have in verse 12 two groups mentioned, certain men coming from James, and then you have the circumcision party that Peter fears. Now, some people in the history of interpreting Galatians have identified these two groups as the same. But I think they're probably actually two different groups. For one thing, they're named different things, and they're not in context identified in the book. Also, as I've tried to show, it wouldn't make sense for Peter to bow to fear to false teachers. He certainly wouldn't fear James. In last week, we saw that James, John, Peter, and Paul all stood united on the gospel. So Peter wasn't afraid of James. They preached the same gospel. So those coming from James, they're from James, we're told. So these seem to be people that are friendly to James and are in fact sent by James to Antioch. It doesn't make sense that Peter would fear James or fear those from him. Peter's not afraid of those who are preaching the false gospel. He's opposed them. Peter is one who, you remember, this is bold Pentecost Peter who stood up and preached the gospel. And then later, when Peter was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, he was brought before the high priest and at that time. And Peter said, and was told to stop preaching the gospel. And Peter said, we must fear God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. So this is Peter who's bold, who had this vision from God, is confident in the gospel, stands with James, Peter, Paul on the gospel. So it seems what's going on is that you've got two different groups here, those from James and this other party, the circumcision party. Now, in Scripture, the circumcision party refers to those who are circumcised, and there's it can either be Christians who are circumcised or non-Christians who are circumcised. In this case, I think it's best to understand that the circumcision party is non-believing Jews in Jerusalem, and then a group from James comes to Antioch, where Peter is visiting, and something like this probably happened. They brought word to the church in Antioch that Christians in Jerusalem were being persecuted and things were difficult for them at the hands of non-believing Jews because the non-believing Jews had heard that the gospel that the church was preaching was not requiring the law of Moses with regard to circumcision, kosher, was not requiring it to be kept. And in fact, all Jews and Gentiles alike are accepted by God through faith in Christ alone. And so when the Jewish circumcision party, non-Christian Jewish circumcision party in Jerusalem, starts hearing about these things, and they hear about Peter, eating with Gentiles, they start putting more pressure on and against the Christian church in Jerusalem. Now remember, this is a church who's already hard-pressed because of famine, and Paul had gone to Jerusalem to bring money to help them in their famine to eat, to live. And now, because of the word of the gospel, the church in Jerusalem is facing even more pressure and persecution now from non-believing Jews. And this group from James brings this news. They come from James, they bring this news. And so Peter, fearing the circumcision party, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the church in Jerusalem, Peter fearing the circumcision party for his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and what's happening to them because of Peter's example of eating with Jews, Peter decides that he's going to step back from eating with the Gentiles so that things will be a little bit easier on his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So probably something like this is going on. Peter's still being motivated by fear, but rather than fear for his own neck, he's fearing for his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and so he steps out of line with the gospel to try to alleviate pressure on his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Probably something like this is going on. Certainly, if James had been the one instigating Peter's stepping out of line with the gospel, Paul would have blamed James as well. But Paul confronts Peter on this issue. James is left out of the picture. So James was not, apparently, it seems most likely that James was not on board with what Peter was doing, but Peter heard about what was going on, and Peter thought, I know, I have a solution that maybe will lessen the pain on my brothers and sisters in Jerusalem lives. And so he compromises on the gospel, separates from the Gentiles, hoping that word of this will trickle back to Jerusalem, and the non-believing Jews will see that and be happy and pull back from their persecution on the church in Jerusalem. But Paul notices this for what it is, notices this as a stepping out of line with the gospel. Now, before we go on further on this, one of the things that we're reminded here is that Peter was swayed by fear. Peter now was letting his life controlled by fear. Yeah, not fear for himself, but fear for somebody else. But nevertheless, an unholy fear was at work in Peter's life and was influencing him in such a way that he then compromised on what he held dear, compromised on the gospel. If Peter, on the other hand, had entrusted the Jerusalem church to God, knew, nonetheless, God is in control, God is good, God is sovereign, but Peter wavered on that and let the fear then control him. And so often in our lives, like Peter, fear crops up in our lives. We may feel threatened in life. Something happens where we're feeling threatened in our job, in relationships, in our security in some way, health or something. We feel threatened in life, and then we lose perspective, and fear starts to control us, and we fall in on ourselves to come up with a solution to deal with the problem, rather than remembering that the Lord is in control, He's good, He's sovereign, and that we set our trust on Him and continue in the way that He's called us to go, continue in faithfulness. Well, Peter lost sight of this, lost sight of this perspective, began letting fear control him, and as a result made a very unwise choice about how he would relate to his Gentile brothers and sisters, and it began having ripple effects in the community. In fact, we're told now in verse 13 that Barnabas and the rest of the Jews in Antioch followed Peter in his misstep in the gospel. Now, before we go on, let's clarify what Peter got wrong. Why was this a misstep in the gospel? Peter was out of step with the gospel because by his actions, he was saying that faith in Christ is not enough for full Christian fellowship. Here, he would affirm the gospel that we are all accepted by God on the basis of what Christ has done alone and not by anything we add. And yet then by his behavior, Peter was acting as if there was really holy Christians who are most pleasing to God, who keep kosher, and then those who are kind of in but separate, the not as holy bunch. Peter was virtually creating now a two-tier church, and was implicitly by his actions saying that not all were equally accepted by God on the basis of Christ alone, but that some who added keeping kosher were a little bit more accepted. And so by his actions, Peter was undercutting the very message of the gospel that all are equally accepted by God on the basis of what Christ has done alone. Peter was saying one thing and then acting another way, playing the hypocrite. His actions were subverting or going against the gospel that he preached. He was basically saying that that being accepted by God is not enough for us to be accept one another as full brothers and sisters in Christ. Whereas the gospel says we're accepted by God on the basis of Christ alone, And so we should accept one another as full brothers and sisters on that basis alone as well. So Peter, by his actions, was walking out of step with the gospel of grace in Christ. This, by the way, this wonderful news that we're accepted on the basis of Christ alone equally before God, on the basis of Christ alone, we are all justified through faith in Him, and so we welcome one another equally as brothers and sisters. This is why, by the way, at communion, you may have noticed, we practice what's called open communion, because we see that this is the Lord's table, and to come to the Lord's table, fellowship with the Lord, we require nothing but that we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so it's on the basis of Him that we are accepted before God, and around Him that we gather in equal fellowship. We see that nothing must be added to faith in Christ for true and full Christian fellowship. Not keeping kosher, not belonging to a particular culture or nation. Gentiles and Jews should no longer be separated. I mean, we're all equal in dignity by creation. We see that we're all condemned in Adam as sinners before the law. We're all condemned. And we see that in Christ, all who trust in Him are equally accepted by God on the basis of Christ. And so we see from what Peter got wrong, we need to remind ourselves that nothing is to be added to Christ for a full acceptance before God, and then a full embrace of one another as a Christian brother or sister. Not keeping kosher, not belonging to a particular culture or nation or family or class or race or age or gender, not having a certain amount of education, social clout, ability, experience, background, or money, etc. Otherwise, we play the hypocrite out of step with the gospel of free grace in Christ. I remember, maybe you've had experience going to a place in the world where you didn't know the people before you got there, but you met brothers and sisters in Christ and immediately felt a bond, a unity in Christ with them. I remember going to Ecuador as a high school student on a mission trip, and I remember feeling more in common with my fellow Christians in Ecuador who I'd never met before than with my non-Christian neighbors back home. Our common faith in Christ bonded us in a basic fellowship that was deeper and stronger than any more superficial differences that we had. And so Peter here, by separating himself from the Gentiles, he's playing the hypocrite and walking in a way that is communicating something at odds with the message that he's speaking with his mouth, that all are acceptable, accepted by God through faith in Christ alone. Now notice in verse 13, Peter had influence on those in Antioch. We're told in verse 13 that the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now I want us to see how massive of an influence this must have been, because not only did all the other Jews, save Paul, Christian Jews in Antioch, start following Peter's example, even Barnabas did. Barnabas, this is the man whose name given at birth was Joseph, yet began being called Barnabas by the apostles, Barnabas meaning son of encouragement, because Barnabas was known as an encourager in the church. Barnabas was a friend and ministry partner of Titus. You remember Titus from last week, who was not compelled to be circumcised. Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile, and Barnabas was a friend and ministry partner of Titus. And he, along with Paul, James, Peter, and John, did not force or press Barnabas to be circumcised when they had earlier visited Jerusalem. That's this same Barnabas, close friend of Titus, somebody who is called son of encouragement. This same Barnabas who we read in Acts 4 had sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This same Barnabas who introduced Paul to Peter and James in Jerusalem back in Acts 9. The same Barnabas who was described by Luke as, quote, a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith in Acts 11:24. This Barnabas, this man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, even this Barnabas was led astray and like Peter, played the hypocrite. So it must have been a pretty strong argument, humanly speaking, that Peter was laying forth to the to Barnabas and to the other Jewish Christians in Antioch. It must have had some strong, compelling force for them to even have Barnabas, this one who, whether this took place before or after the missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas took, we're not sure. But Barnabas was along with Paul, the one who was on the missionary trip to the Gentiles that this book, Galatians, was written to. These very churches that were planted, that this book of Galatians is written to, Barnabas had a hand, along with Paul, in planting these churches. Even this Barnabas was led astray. So Peter must have had quite an argument in order to lead Barnabas, of all people, astray. It must have been powerful, humanly speaking, but Paul saw through it for what it was and knew that it was a compromise on the very message that they were preaching. There's a couple things that are important to note here, a couple notes of grace. Is one, when I think of Barnabas and Peter going down this road, I'm reminded that there but by the grace of God go I. It reminds me to stay humble and needy before the Lord. And if Barnabas and Paul, if they had taken their, before they made this decision, if they had taken their thoughts in prayer to the Lord, if they had met with Paul beforehand and they discussed these things before they made this big step, this big change, things would probably have gone different because it would have been dealt with before it became this public issue. But I'm reminded by this that there, by the grace of God, go I, and that each of us needs to stay on our knees in humility before the Lord. Because if Paul and Barnabas can go astray in walking out of sync with the gospel, it's certainly a reminder that we need the Lord's grace to stay in step with the gospel, that we walk in the grace, in step with the grace of the gospel. I'm also reminded by this that you may have heard the phrase that often more is caught than taught. Here, Peter's example had a massive influence on the church in Antioch. We're told that all the Jews, save Paul, we know, followed in Peter's example. Our example is watched and followed. And I was reminded of that this week as a parent, that my kids watch me and they imitate me. And sometimes when I see them behaving in ways that aren't right, I'm reminded that, oh yeah, I know where they got that from. And it's a mirror to me. Well, we're reminded that our actions influence people, and that they see us, and we want our lives to be in step with the gospel. We're also reminded that that we need God's grace to do so, and we need God's grace to fall upon when we have failed to do so. So, by God's grace, let's live steps that are in line with the gospel of grace. Even the way that this was resolved, this problem in the Antioch church, the way that this was handled, was by Paul then confronting Peter on the basis of the gospel. Even this has the marks of God's grace on it. If you remember, Paul was one who persecuted the church, trying to destroy the church. Paul would have, in his former life, loved nothing more than for the church to be brought along back to living under the law of Moses. But here, when Paul is facing that, now that Paul has become a Christian, now that Paul has seen the gospel and come alive to the gospel and is now a defender of the gospel, when something is now brought into the church that is threatening to undermine the gospel for future generations, that's having disastrous impact on the life of the church right there, Paul sees this as a weed that's growing up that can overtake and threaten the thriving of the gospel in the Antioch community. When Paul sees this, the former persecutor who stood giving approval at Stephen's martyrdom, this Paul then acts to preserve the gospel by calling Peter to account. As a reminder that God's grace to Paul in saving him and then in giving him the grace to see and confront this error of the gospel, God's grace to Paul stemmed this gospel perversion going further than it did. I want to flip and read 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul gives us an account. And think in mind when I'm reading this, that this is the man that God chose to use to stem this walking out of step with the gospel in Peter's life and the life of the Antioch church. Verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul was a man who had been transformed and captured by grace, and it had so affected him that now Paul began to live a life where he walked in a way in step with grace, more and more so, and he was positioned and prepared to see this walking out of step with the gospel for what it was, and by God's grace confronting it. And we see that it was God's grace who saved the church in Antioch from going further down this road. I'm reminded that as dark as things seem to get for the gospel, I mean, here Peter and Barnabas even and all the other Jews, save Paul, had started going down this road, that as dark as things seem to get, thank God the sun will never set on the gospel. That by God's grace, he will preserve his gospel and will even use former persecutors of the faith like Paul to preserve it. So that's good news to us, that God is sovereign, that he'll preserve his gospel. And when things seem the darkest, the sun has not set, God's still in control, and he will raise somebody like a Paul or like a Martin Luther during the time of the Reformation to bring us back to the gospel, to remind us of it afresh, that we can correct by God's grace our steps to fall in line with the gospel that we love and so desperately need. In verse 14 then, after the many people are following Peter, Paul sees this, and in verse 14 he says, "When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Paul saw and called out Peter's public hypocrisy publicly, with respect, holding his actions up to the gospel. You see that Paul does this in a way that brings Peter back to the gospel. Peter had been free to eat with the Gentiles as a Jew, and Paul reminds him of this. He says, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile." So Peter, you're free in the gospel. You're free in the gospel to eat non-kosher food. If that's the case for you, then how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? How can you not afford them the same freedom to eat the food that you have in the freedom in the gospel to eat? The gospel gives you the freedom, so it gives them the freedom. Why are you enjoying that freedom yourself and then trying to put another law on the Gentiles that you don't have to keep? And so Paul holds up the inconsistency, the hypocrisy to Peter. We know that Peter sees the error of his ways and the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, which takes place after this. Peter's right there defending the gospel along with Paul again. So we know that Peter saw the error of his ways and repented. And you can bet that Peter was thankful to Paul for doing this. But the way that Paul goes about it is that he holds the gospel up to Peter and says, Peter, you love the gospel. You love the freedom in the gospel. You've lived in the freedom of the gospel. Don't take that away from these Gentiles. What you're doing is adding a restriction on them that you don't have on you that's inconsistent, and it's out of step with the truth of the gospel. In fact, Peter, though he has not changed his convictions of the gospel, is by his behavior doing the same sort of thing that the false teachers that they confronted in Galatians 2 were doing. If you notice, there's a couple cues in this passage that make us think of the section we looked at last week. One is in verse 14. Well, they're both in verse 14. This phrase that his conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. If you flip back to verse 5 of chapter 2, we see that Paul says that to the false brothers, the false teachers, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel with the false teachers. When Peter starts walking out of step with it, verse 14, Peter calls him on the carpet that what he is doing is out of step with the truth of the gospel. So the truth of the gospel is a connecting phrase between these, the false brothers, and Peter's actions in 11 through 14. Another one is that verse 3 of chapter 2, Paul says that Titus was not forced to be circumcised. That word forced, Titus was not forced to be circumcised. He was not forced to keep the law of circumcision. In verse 14, Paul asks Peter the question, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Same Greek word, underline it. Peter is now trying to do the very thing that he gave Titus permission not to have to do, that is, to keep the law to be fully acceptable to Christ. By Peter's actions, he's subverting that message, which, like I've said, he believes, but he's walking out of step with. So Peter is in danger by his actions of supporting the very message of the false teachers that he has opposed before. Paul sees this. Paul was perceptive. Paul had, by God's grace, a wonderful gift to notice when the gospel was being compromised or walked away from or out of step with. And so Paul confronts Peter and asks him, how can you, who are walking in freedom of the gospel, take that away from the Gentiles? Peter, you're sending a mixed message with your lips and your conduct, and you're putting a barrier up that the gospel has broken down. You're putting a barrier up, you're putting a restriction on that is not there for the Gentiles in the freedom of the gospel. And though you wouldn't by your words say it, by your actions, you're reinforcing it, and that's going to have a negative effect then on how the gospel is understood and appreciated by our community here in Antioch and for the future generations of the church. And so Paul rebukes Peter, and we know Peter then repents. And Paul's act of rebuking Peter, of confronting him with the gospel, took courage. It took courage and conviction and love. And it was with reference to God's word. It wasn't done in self-righteousness, but in love. And when Paul saw this weed growing up that was going to potentially choke out the freedom in the Antioch community, the freedom of the gospel, Paul appropriately uproots it with the gospel. Paul brings Peter back to the gospel. He brings the church in Antioch back to the gospel and says, brothers, this is not in line with the truth of the gospel. We need to walk in line with the truth of the gospel. We'll trust the Lord with the results for our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, but we must not compromise on the gospel. Now, thank God for Paul, and thank God, too, that Peter saw the error of his ways in Barnabas, Barnabas was there at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 as well. They saw then that their actions were out of step with the gospel, and they repented, and the church was saved from this damaging hypocrisy that was going on even among such apostles as Barnabas and Paul. And from the failure of Barnabas and Peter, and the rest of the Jewish Christians in Antioch, the failure to walk in the step with the gospel, we're reminded that as James says in chapter 3, verse 2, that we all stumble in many ways. I'm reminded when I think of Barnabas and Peter failing at this point, reminded that we all stumble in many ways. And how Peter brought Paul back to the gospel to correct it, we need to come back to the gospel. We're reminded that we stumble. We're reminded that we need the grace that's in the gospel. And Peter and Barnabas' failure to keep in step of the gospel must have reminded this to them as well. When they were convicted by Paul, when they came to repentance about the error of their ways, they would have been reminded of just how much they needed the gospel as well. And we need to be reminded of this day in and day out, that as we stumble, we need to look to our Savior. As we fall, we need to repent and look to the cross, because that's where we find the grace and the hope and the acceptance before God, is on the basis of Christ and not our keeping or failing to keep the law, not our stumblings, not anything but Christ alone that is the basis of our assurance and justification before God. And we need reminded of this day in and day out, that the gospel that we love and so desperately need declares to us our forgiveness and our acceptance by God now and forever, for Christ's sake alone, through faith in Him alone, not because of our works, works that we are to keep, that we're commanded to keep but fail to, ones that we put on ourselves that aren't even there, no works but Christ's works save us. And trusting in Christ is how we begin. So if you're here this morning and you haven't yet come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's by trusting in His works on your behalf, looking to the cross where He died to bear the sins of the world. It's through faith in Christ that we enter into a relationship of peace with God now and forever. And it's through looking to the cross, it's by embracing the gospel, that we then also walk in our relationship with God. And praise God, because if it were on our shoulders, we would be like Peter and Barnabas, and yet we wouldn't be rescued from that. We would go down that track with no turning back to the hope in the gospel, and we would be lost but for Christ. And so if you're here this morning, you haven't entered into peace with God through faith in Christ, turn now from your sins and trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. And if we're here this morning and we know Jesus, let's praise God for Him and be reminded of the gospel that tells us because of Christ's work we're saved, not our own, and rest fully in Christ, and thereby be freed to praise and live and love the God who gives us grace in the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your gospel. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You that You corrected the church in Antioch, and in our lives, if we need a correction where we need to walk in step with the gospel, that by Your grace You would point us back to the gospel, and by Your Spirit work in our lives that we would step in truth with it, that our lives would radiate the grace, the love, the praise to You. The holiness that You, the righteousness that You give in Christ, that our lives would reflect that, and that we would be conformed evermore to Your Son. And we give You the praise, recognizing that it's all by grace that we're saved and walk and know You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.